and talk about your lives and what the Lord's doing and how he's leading you. I think it would be a very encouraging time for me. We're just going to take about 15 minutes or so tonight. Is that an amen, brother? Not a grunt of incredulity. Well, we started by thinking about the book of Acts, and there were some things I wanted to do we didn't get to, and one of them was examining the preaching of the book of Acts. And I think it's something that you would find very helpful and encouraging in your own life, to simply go through the book of Acts, find those segments where preaching samples are given, and maybe beforehand anticipate what topics might be covered. I think you'd be a little surprised what topics are covered, and just kind of check them off, make yourself a little graph, and put the topics down the side, put the passages across the top, and then you can just check off those topics that you see in the passage. And we're not going to do that tonight, but I wanted to point out to you two passages of Scripture in Acts that I found very helpful in thinking about the service of God and a strategy for service. And in Acts chapter 14, we have a kind of checklist for corporate labor. As we read through the book of Acts in the New Testament, one of the things we notice is how little work is done by loners, that it's teamwork, and not simply a group of men or women who have the same gift, but differing gifts working together. And I think we miss a lot in not doing that. Here in North America, there is one man down there, he's an evangelist, he sees a lot of people saved, but he doesn't know how to look after them, and they drift off looking for grass elsewhere. Somebody else who's a great shepherd heart and wants to look after them, but he doesn't have anybody to make the initial contact, and he just kind of languishes with these little dribs and drabs because he doesn't know how to break through and bring the people in. And if they would just work together, what a difference it would make. So we see these teams working together throughout the New Testament. And in chapter 14, we have a bit of a checklist for working together for the advancement of the cause of Christ. And then in chapter 20, we have Paul's personal checklist about his own life individually and his own ministry. And there are a whole series of couplets in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility mind and with many tears and temptations. He says in verse 20, I both showed you and taught you. Oh, that's similar, isn't it, to what we read at the beginning of Acts, the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. I showed you and taught you. And then it says, publicly and from house to house. The two spheres of the labor, publicly and from house to house. In other words, working in public venues, we will never fulfill the Great Commission one-on-one. We have to do one-on-one because we have to know what people are thinking. You have preachers getting up and they're answering questions that were asked 30 years ago. Nobody's asking them anymore. That's because they're not engaging with unbelievers and finding what unbelievers are actually thinking. So we need one-on-one, but we'll never fulfill the Great Commission one-on-one. We have to have ways of mass evangelism, whether it's open-air preaching, tract distribution, whatever it might be, radio work. We have to find ways to get the word out in a broad sweep. And in addition to that, one-on-one, that's largely how souls are brought in, those that show an interest when we make that initial contact. And then he gives the two realms of his service, Jews and Greeks, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. And then the two sides of his gospel message, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can go through the whole chapter and see all these couplets. You know, he says, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received. In other words, I personally want to finish well, but I also want my ministry to finish well. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock. Notice the order. You better take a look here first before you start telling the Christians how they ought to live. But pay attention to your own spiritual state, and also to the flock of God. And then he says there are two dangers: wolves from without, and men of your own selves arising, speaking perverse things. Perverse things are truth with a twist. And then he gives two warnings. Therefore, watch and remember. And you can go down the whole list. It's just full of these couplets all the way down. He says, for example, verse 35, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than receive. So there are a whole series of couplets. And those couplets, I think, are designed to tell us that the big word in our personal lives and ministry is balance. Balance. How many things are out of balance? Because people accentuate one side over the other. They're always telling other people what to do, but they don't look after their own lives, or they're so inward looking, they're always thinking about themselves and they don't notice the needs of others around them, right? All sorts of things like that. People who give themselves to one area of ministry and they neglect another. So this concept of balance is being laid out there in those couplets. But over here in Acts chapter 14, what we see is progress. Not so much balance, but this idea, as we noted in the laying out of Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, we see here progress. We see laying down foundation stones, building on those stones, and seeing progress. You know, one of the difficulties in Christian service is, how do you establish benchmarks for progress? How can you tell when you're actually making headway in the work of God? Now, the Scripture speaks about they go from strength to strength, from glory to glory, you know, all these kinds of phrases. But to actually be able to say, I think we're moving forward here, there seems to be progress. How do we measure that? And I think this chapter helps us a fair bit. Now notice in one of the most amazing things, of course, is that verse 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. Now these people, by the way, just a few verses before, were bowing down to worship Paul. You talk about a fickle crowd. Now they're taking up stones to stone him to death. Don't pay too much attention to your press reviews. You know, one minute they're blessing your heart, the next minute they're cooking your liver. So Paul said, it's a small thing for me to be judged by you. I want to leave that to the Lord. He's the righteous judge. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I'm not a good assessor of my own situation. I just leave that with the Lord, right? But here we see that they stoned Paul, verse 19, drew him out of the city, supposing he was dead. And the disciples are gathered round this battered body, and they're grief-stricken, and all of a sudden he opens his eyes, he shakes himself, he gets up, brushes himself off, and departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, he didn't even take the weekend off. Man, if I'd been stoned to death, I think I would have gone on the circuit, written a book, and you know. Well, not Paul. He just got back to work. And notice what they did. When they had, number one, preached the gospel to that city, and number two, had taught many, and that's the phrase, made disciples, made many disciples, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. Now, this is a big word, and I don't know that we ever talk about it much, but you can find it in chapter 15 and verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Verse 41. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Chapter 18 and verse 23. Similar idea here. After he'd spent some time there, he departed, went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Boy, that's a good ministry, isn't it? If some of you young bucks would get a pickup truck or a van and a trailer and spend the summer going out visiting all the little isolated assemblies. I mean, they'd be glad. They don't have to worry about being a great preacher. If you just get up and quote the alphabet, they're just so glad you're there. Nobody ever shows up. I had a phone call from a brother out in Powell, Wyoming. He was weeping on the phone. He said, "Jabe, it is so lonely out here." He said, "We arranged a conference and nobody came." I mean, they just love to have somebody roll in. I remember one time my dad, he always did this when we were traveling. He'd always look out a really small assembly, and we go there on the Sunday. We were in Black River Falls, Wisconsin. There were six of them and eight of us. The brother said, "It's just like a conference." You know? They were so happy to have us. And to go in there with a positive word, an encouraging word. Let me tell you a few stories about some good things that are happening. I tell you, they feel the wind of God blowing through. These little struggling assemblies, they were being persecuted and attacked, and they were just barely hanging on. Don't whip the Lord's people. Let the world do that. There are lots of people out there whipping the saints. They don't need more whipping. They need confirming. They need strengthening. Now, we're not talking about mush and slop. We're not talking about, "Oh, you're the most wonderful people I ever met." We're talking about solid reasons to be strong in the Lord, right? To confirm the people of God. So that's what they did. They confirmed the souls. They put some, my dad would say, put some scotch broth into them. Put some good food into them that would, you know, my dad made scotch broth that is so thick, he could give us a bowl in September and just hot water for the rest of the year. And then, you know, to put some real goods into our ministry. And it doesn't have to be, we're not talking about nouvelle cuisine here. We're not talking about fancy stuff with whipped cream and all. We're just talking about meat and potatoes. Good, solid food. It wears well. You know, fancy stuff, you can only take so much of it. And that's enough of that for a while, right? But we never get tired of good, solid meat and potatoes. Just give them good words. And so they confirm the souls of the disciples. And, number four, exhorting them to continue in the faith. The ministry of exhortation. Now, this word exhort, you know, sometimes it's translated encourage, sometimes it's translated comfort, sometimes exhort. If you mixed equal parts of comfort and exhort, you'd end up with the right mix. You know, encourage is a good word. To encourage the saints. And again, you know, anybody can criticize. All you need is a hard hat and a hard heart, and you can whack and beat people down. But the ministry of encouragement is a, we ought to be able to exhort one another. We ought to be able to encourage one another in real and positive ways. Now, false encouragement is not a good thing. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Don't tell people things that are a false hope. But we have such a solid hope, such an encouraging hope. And we need to spread the good word, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Keep going, brother. Keep going, sister. I sat with a man one day in the car out in Manitoba. He had been through a terrible time. He had three little girls. His wife had left him. She lived like a harlot out on the streets. Every man in town, and made his name a public shame. And he'd go out and get her and bring her home and forgive her, and then she'd go out and do it again. And she treated him just like the story of Hosea. And you know, through all those years, he was faithful, coming out to the meetings and had a little ministry in the gospel, raised those little girls, you know. And we were sitting in the car, and I told him, I said, "Man, you're one of my heroes." And he started to weep. He said, "Jabe, you're the first one who's ever said anything like that to me." never a word of encouragement, you know? I guess people say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, you know what you need to say if you don't know what to say? Man, I don't know what to say, but I just had to come. Let me just put my arms around here. I don't know what to say. I have no idea what you're going through, but I thank God for you. An elder came out of the back room with a homemade card that four young couples had made for him. And it was just a little card just to say thanks for being our elder. And with tears in his eyes, he said, do you think we're the only elders that ever got a card like this? I don't know. Have your elders ever got one from you like that? You'll have to make it yourself. I don't think Hallmark makes them. They do have, sorry about the death of your dog and happy divorce, but I don't think they have any elder cards. I'll tell you, it'd do a lot of good, wouldn't it? To encourage people to keep going. Man, it's tough. We all know that, don't we? And there's a lady in the St. Catharines area. Her husband has just gone right into the gutter. Her mother has advanced Alzheimer's. She has to lock in her bedroom at night. Her son sits in a wheelchair all day. A car fell on him, and he ended up with severe brain damage. Like, how does she get up in the morning? She told me, the elders, they've got a lot to do. What she was telling me was they never show up. Well, you could. I mean, I could. People like us, we don't have to leave it all to the elders, do we? And so it says, in exhorting them to continue in the faith. And what else? Number five, telling them that through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. You better encourage them before you tell them that part, right? But it's important to tell people that, because they think that when they hit hard times, something unusual has happened. Right? Peter says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. Rejoice? Well, yeah, this is good, isn't it? This is showing us the devil takes us seriously. This is showing us that God can trust us with this, that he's purifying us, that he's getting us ready. And so he says, here's something that we need to tell the people of God, that it's a bumpy road, but you know what? The bumpy road ends in the palace of the king. It's okay to hit a few bumps on the way up to heaven, isn't it? So he says, through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom. We're on our way home. We're on our way into the kingdom. We're on the winning side. Yeah, it's got a few bumps. But the road leads home to the palace of the king.
Excuse me. What verse is that, the one you said of Peter?
The verse 4:12. Is that what you said? Okay, thank you. Well,
Lord of rejoice.
Right. The passage says that the unbelievers, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. They think it's strange. But then he says, don't you think it's strange? Right? So verse 4 of 1 Peter 4. They think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. In other words, they say, man, get over your Victorian hang-ups. Why can't you come out and party? You used to be such a good guy. We used to have lots of fun together. What is your problem? So they think it's strange that you don't go with them to the same excess of riot. But then he says, don't you think it's strange, verse 12, concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. I tell you, Peter, in almost every verse where he talks about suffering, he talks about joy. I went through with a blue pencil and a yellow pencil, and I did all the sufferings in blue, all the joy in yellow, and it's like blue, yellow, yellow, blue, yellow, blue, all the way through his book. And he's saying there's a correlation here. If there's no suffering, then what do you expect is going to happen? You see, the glory that's to come is directly commensurate with the suffering that we endure now. Because the suffering is what gives us the spiritual muscles to bear the glory. Glory has a weight to it, you know. The weight of glory. And so the suffering is actually fitting us so that we might bear the glory in the day to come. Well, the saints need to be reminded of that. Christians are going through hard times. And we need to be there for them. And we need to encourage them. Then we read verse 23 of Acts 14. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. So, evangelization, the exposition of Scripture, teaching, confirmation of the souls, exhortation to steadfastness, preparation for suffering, the recognition of spiritual leadership, and commendation through prayer to the service of God. Praying for one another, praying for those in the front lines. We got to pray for our elders. Pray for our elders' wives. Pray for the kids of our elders. Because, you know, if the devil can't get the elder, he goes after his wife. And if he can't get his wife, he goes after his kids. We need to pray for them. So here's a little checklist, if you will, of the kinds of things that these teams were doing as they traveled across the country. Talk about multitasking, huh? Well, Jesus did the same thing. As Jesus was going from place to place, he was teaching the disciples, he was preaching the gospel, he was doing the Father's will, he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, he was making his way to the cross, right? All at the same time. And if we had these tasks in our minds, in this coming week, help me to encourage another Christian. I mean, take that seriously. I probably told you about this, but I was over in Ireland several years back, and I spoke on the verse, encourage one another daily. And I said, as far as I can figure, I've looked in all the commentaries, I can't find any other way to understand this verse except that every Christian should find a way to encourage another Christian every day. Encourage one another daily. Can you think of any other way that you can understand that verse? All right? Encourage one another daily. So, I left, I came back a year and a half later. An elder said to me, see that young fellow over there? Yeah. He's become the most valuable member of our assembly. Really? Yeah. He took that verse to heart, and since you left, he won't go to bed at night until he's encouraged one of the Christians in our meeting. He said, we're almost too happy. Like, it's getting contagious, and other people are doing it too, you know. Lots of discouragement out there. But to encourage people, you know, and we've got faxes and blogs and emails and cell phones and, you know, I mean, we got 1,000 ways to do it. Yeah.
What was that verse again? For encourage one another?
Well, you know, the King James says exhort one another daily. Right? But that's the same word. To encourage, to exhort, to comfort. It's the same word that's used throughout Scripture. So, when we look at this little checklist here, we're seeing a strategy. We're seeing in the minds of these disciples, as they these apostles, as they moved from place to place, they understood there were lost people that needed the gospel. There were new believers that needed to be confirmed in the faith. There were discouraged Christians who needed to be encouraged. There were people who didn't need a pat on the back. They needed one a little bit lower. They needed to be exhorted to keep moving. Right? There were people going through hard times who needed to be reminded that they were on the way home to the Father's house, on the way to the kingdom. There were elders that needed to be prayed for. And so, As we think of the work that God has set out before us, if we could get ourselves a little checklist and say, oh God, this week, every week, I don't want to let a week go by that I don't pray for those who are in the forefront of the battle, whether they're missionaries, elders, the Sunday school superintendent, you know, lots of people in the forefront of the battle, evangelists, pioneer workers. I want to be sure and do that. I want to be sure and encourage some Christians. I want to be able to confirm some new believers, some weak believers. I want to search out those that are going through hard times and remind them that we're going through. We're not going into these things. We're going through them, right? When, not if, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the floods, they shall not overflow thee. I mean, a verse like that can make all the difference to somebody who's bubbling down at the moment, right? You're not just going into it, man. You're going through. So if we could have in our own minds a little checklist and say, Lord, you know, we have these other lists. Got to pick up the laundry. Got to get the poodle clipped. Got to, you know. We have all these other lists. Make sure on your list every day that you have something that will make a difference 100 years from now. It's so easy, you know, the what they call the tyranny of the urgent. Urgent things are virtually never important. Important things rarely seem urgent. I can always study my Bible tomorrow. I can always witness tomorrow. Until one day I come home and the coroner's car in my neighbor's driveway. Oops. I guess I didn't have tomorrow, did I? So the things that seem like whenever are really the things I ought to make sure I do today. So by all means, get the poodle clip. Fifi needs it. But make sure on the list you've got those things that will make a difference in eternity. So your list may be different than mine, but this was Paul's checklist. These are the things they did from place to place as they traveled across the country. And it's a good little checklist for those who are serious about serving the Lord. Time's up.
You said 20.
All right, 20. No, let me close with two or three little statements. First one's a question. What would my assembly be like if everybody in my assembly was just like me? Second statement. Don't let what your assembly isn't rob you of what it is. When you think about the life of the local church, make sure that you always keep the most important things the most important things. Right? Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? I've been to the palace to visit the queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what did you there? I chased a little mouse under the chair. We go to the palace of the king, and we end up chasing little mice. Fussing about this, fussing about that, instead of keeping the most important things the most important things. We're there to visit the king. We're there to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We're there to encourage his people. We're there to find ways to effectively develop our gifts so that we can be, not simply that God will get glory from our lives, but the most glory. Right? Paul says, I don't beat the air. I want every blow to count. I want every penny to count. I want every minute to count. I want every ounce of energy, every word. I want to maximize my little time down here for the glory of God. Well, I'm done. So, was I supposed to come up with some little thing that everyone's going to do with this experiment, this exercise?
No. Why did you think of something? I had asked Jabe if he had any ideas for practicing doing our work in the kitchen.
Right.
Obviously, if you have something to share,
Right.
I was looking at those couplets that you
found in
Acts 20.
Right.
Those
right.
would make interesting things to practice.
They would.
How we would communicate. We took one verse and tried to work on how we could communicate the truth of that.
Right. Right. I think it's a good idea. If you, in the back of your workbook, as you go through various sections of the Bible, to make a checklist, a list of filters that you run something through. Now, you've seen the standard list, you know, is there a command I can obey? Is there a promise? You know, is there this? Is there that? That's one set of filters, and it's a very common one, and it's quite useful. But I suggest putting another list of filters. For example, there are only so many combinations of things you can do. Just like when you're cooking up food, there are only so many combinations. There are only so many things you can do with food. And to think about, what would we do? Like if we had some carrots, what could we do with the carrots? Yeah, we could boil them. We could saute them. We could do this. We could, you know, we could do, there are different things you can do to prepare the carrots, and there are some things that are more appetizing, so some more attractive to the eye than others, and we think about that. How am I going to prepare this? But when we look at the Bible, any portion of Scripture, there are a series of things we can ask about the verse. For example, is there a question with an answer? That's one way to hold an idea together, a question and an answer. Or a crisis, a problem, and a solution, right? Or it could be a comparison with two parts to the comparison, right? The thing and the thing like it. Or it may be a contrast, the thing and the thing unlike it. So those are just a few samples. There may be 25 or 30 different things, an action and a consequence, right? So when we look at a little section, we're going to see that there is some intrinsic pattern. You know, you've all seen this thing where you make these shapes. You've seen this thing, eh? And you say this is some kind of a sequence, right? And people are trying to figure out what's the sequence. Well, when you try to solve the problem, you say, well, there could be, how many variables are there? It could be different colors. Well, it happens to be all the same color, it's green. It could be different shapes. Well, they are different shapes. How are they different, right? It could be different values. There are all different ways that I would look at a sequence and say, is it orientation? Is it rotation? Right? So I have these filters. I don't know that I always know that I use them. But when I'm trying to solve a problem, that's how I think. I run them through these filters. So when I'm looking at a verse in the Bible, I may not always know that. The problem is we only use two or three filters, and we don't always find what's there. But if we'd have a more comprehensive list and say, for example, is this an allusion to an Old Testament verse or a quotation of an Old Testament verse? Right? There's a link. There's a pattern developing here. There's something here that relates to something else. It's impossible for me to know anything that's not related to something else. Impossible. I say to you, I had a durian for lunch. People say, what's a durian? Well, I say, it's not like anything you've ever tasted before. Well, that's not helpful, right? And so I would say to you, well, okay, imagine a boy's locker room just after a basketball game, right? Or imagine drinking turpentine. You know, and say, well, now you start to get the idea, right? So there has to be some linkage, some bridge, and that's what we're doing. When we're communicating with people, we're finding something to bridge to them, right? We're showing them the path. We're showing them the way across. And so it may be a value, lesser value, more value. Right? There's something and something else. It's impossible to learn except through some bridge, some connection from one thing to another thing. So if you could just, as you look at verses and you say, oh look, here's the link here. There are only so many of these, but eventually you'd have a fairly comprehensive list. And you could look at a verse and you could start to ask that question. What's the bridge? What's the connection here? And I think it would help us just simply after a while, we wouldn't have to look at the list anymore. We would start to be able to use this and see these patterns. We'd start to see that every verse, every sentence begins with something and takes us to something. There's always that movement in a sentence, you know? So anyway, just something, an observation that I have found helpful. But anyway, the Lord bless you. I'm so encouraged to see you, so encouraged to see these sorts of things going on, because they're kind of like a, I don't know, not a food supplement exactly, but you know, in many assemblies, the level of ministry tends to be designed for a certain, I don't say lowest common denominator, but something like that. And it's always good to get out and stretch and think and reach beyond where we normally live. Try to climb the mountain, you know. And even if we don't get it all on the way through, at least it's good to love God with all your mind. It's good to stretch, to feel your brain tired now and again, and know that you've maxed out on trying to love God with all your mind.
Well, I think what we can do after we close this time, we can feel free to move chairs around as needed. Do you think you can hang around a little bit, or do you?
Oh yeah, sure, sure.
If people want to ask more, or have to use a British term that I've heard someone use, to unpack some of those things that he began in the session we just had. You can come around. You can feel free to go and come in. It'd be very informal, much like it was during lunchtime when some people gathered around and so on. And sad to say, for the rest of Bucket Week, Jabe is not scheduled to be here anymore. And so we're very thankful that he was able to be here for the time that he was.
If, as I was mentioning, if you're interested in doing a little more thinking on the church, I did actually, I think they have it in 20 half-hour sessions or something, but 10 one-hour sessions plus 10 question and answer sessions. I think that's how it works, that I did in Ireland, and they are available. I think they're available on our website. You can... they're videos, and I think they're audio as well. So, if you want to,
we can have them downloaded overnight, and tomorrow we just gather and one after the other. We'll know exactly what our breaks are in 58 minutes and 12 seconds.
I think it's on the Uplook site. Is it?
I'm not sure.
You know where they are, right?
I have to see, but.
We got a text message that a girl from our chapel's mom, which we don't think is safe to my knowledge, they found a brain tumor. They don't know what kind it is. So we just found it today.
What's her name?
The girl's name is Jennifer Hutchinson. We've never met her mom. To my knowledge, we don't believe that she's safe.
Good if somebody just committed the situation to the Lord. Eh? Father, we'd like to pray for Jennifer and for her mother at this time. It may be that this is in some way an answer to Jennifer's prayer that her mother would be saved, that this is what she needs to bring her to the end of herself and trust the Savior. We know that there'll be millions who will thank God that they ever got cancer or ended up in jail, because that's how they were brought to the Savior. And we pray, Father, that thou'll use this to bring this dear woman to the Savior. And we also pray that if it's in thy purpose, having accomplished this, that the mother will be spared death and able to go on and serve thee. We pray for Jennifer, no doubt feeling to some degree frantic, thinking about her mother dying. And we pray that the comfort of the Lord might draw near to her, and that she might have opportunities to speak a word in season to her mother that will reach her heart. We pray for the other Christians in the area, that they might also be able to comfort Jennifer and be close to her, and perhaps show some of the love of the Lord to that family. We pray that not only she and her mother, but perhaps the whole family, an extended family, could be saved through this experience. We think of the little boy who was brought to the point of death so that a whole family could turn to the Lord, and we know that this has happened before as well. So we just commit it into your care, and we pray for all of those opportunities we all have in our own areas, our own assemblies, with people who are going through hard times. Father, help us to weep with those who weep. Mm-hmm. Teach us how to be compassionate and caring and to be sensitive. We could use a lot of that, and we thank thee that thou art the God of all comfort and able to help us to be comforters one of another. And we ask this in the Savior's name.
Amen.
Has Craig been out to Guthrie?
No, he hasn't. I was just thinking about that.
Yeah. I don't normally read people's minds, you know. Like,
but you did this time.
Yeah.
But when the good news comes,